You are listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church podcast. To learn more about Sunnybrook Church, including our Sunday gathering times and opportunities throughout the week, visit us online at sunnybrookchurch.org. Today's talk comes from Pastor Jeff Mose.
One pastor one time said this, "I want to be a part of a church that has a vision that when the service is over, everybody stays in the room. I have a vision for a church when the bill is paid, people sort of linger at the table. That when the tears stop flowing, people keep on hugging." Any of you interested in a community that has that kind of intimacy? It's needed in our world today. The Surgeon General just recently did a report. It was an 80-page report. And it talked about the greatest health crisis there is in the United States of America. Fascinatingly enough, it was not diabetes, it was not obesity, it wasn't even smoking 15 cigarettes today. Do you know what it was? It was loneliness. Loneliness. Every single one of us knows what that is, don't we? We've all felt it at points and times in our lives. It is sort of this lack of connectivity with the relationships around us that somehow sustains us through the good and the bad, the joys and the sorrows of life. Only about 20% of people in the United States of America are willing to admit, "I struggle with loneliness." But when they did an anonymous survey, they found that 58% of Americans said, "In all honesty, I've been lonely." The reality is, when we look at that, we say to ourselves, well, that's probably sort of the introverts, the nerds of this life. But when the interviewed leaders, extroverts, people, if you will, the statistic went even higher to about 70%, proving the old saying that it is lonely at the top. Now, here's what I want to say to you today. If you struggle with loneliness, I want you to know you are not alone in your loneliness. If you struggle with loneliness, it does not mean that you're not successful, that you're not good, that you're not worthy. It doesn't mean that you're difficult or annoying. Well, you're probably those things, but no more so than the rest of us. It doesn't mean somehow that you were unworthy of love and acceptance in this world. It is just simply this bell and whistle that goes off inside of you that says, in effect, there is something in the mind, something in the soul that is off. There is a greater need for connectivity in your life. And I'm telling you, from all that I read in Scripture, God never intended for it to be this way. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, and you're going to see that in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And every time as you walk through Genesis 1 and 2, God looks back, he says it is good. When he separates the land and the water, he looks back and he says that it's good. When he creates the fish that swim in the ocean, the birds that fly in the air, and the beasts that roam in the field, he looks back and he says it is good. And then when he creates mankind, the pinnacle of his creation, he looks back and he says it is very good. But now for the first time, the Scripture says God looks back and he says something's not good. What's not good? He says, listen, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for you to not have somebody to share joys and sorrows with. It's not good for you to not be able to laugh and to cry with other people around you. It's not good for man to be alone. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a helper who is just right for him. Men, if you're here today with your spouse, turn to her and say, you are just right for me, would you? Because here's what the Scripture goes on to say. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. And at last, the man exclaimed. It's an expression that just simply means, God, finally, at last. I've been looking around and I could never hug the porcupine. I couldn't have a good relationship with the elephant. He never seemed to forget what I did wrong. And I wanted to be close to the raccoon. He was kind of cute, but he was always eating my food. But at last, there's somebody that's just like, there's somebody in this world that I can share the joys and the sorrows, I can laugh with, I can cry with. At last, there's somebody for me. Now, what I want you to see that happens before this is God makes this exclamation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when he says this, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our own likeness." Now, why does he say, "let us make mankind"? Why doesn't he say, "let me make mankind"? Why does he use here a plural pronoun? The reason is because God has always existed in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, yet one distinct God. God has always existed in community. And for that reason, it's pretty clear that God did not create because he was lonely. God actually created because he is love. And out of the expression of love that exists between the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this overflow of love, he begins to create mankind. Because the scripture would remind us that God doesn't just love. It's actually part of his being and nature. He is love. It's one of the reasons Jesus in the New Testament would say, "Hey, listen, if I could boil down all of scripture, I'd boil it down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then I want you to love the person next to you as well. I want you to begin to love your neighbor as yourself." Do you remember the portion of scripture that we talked about together in Acts chapter 2, the first week of this series together? We gave you sort of the background of Peter here who saw the denial of Jesus Christ, then restored to him, and there in Jerusalem as Christ is crucified and resurrected from the dead. Now Peter gathers together because he had been told to feed his sheep, and he begins to preach this powerful sermon on the southern steps. The scripture says in Acts chapter 2 that 3,000 people came to know Christ as their Savior. 3,000 people saying, in effect, "What do we need to do in order to grow up in fuller, deeper devotion to Jesus?" Peter says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to devote yourself to the teaching of the word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then I want you to see this, because this is the first church, the first body of Christ, so to speak. I want you to answer this simple question: how often did they meet together?" The scripture says, every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. How often did they meet together? Did they meet together once a week at 8, 9:30, or 11? Did they meet just on Sunday morning? I mean, when they didn't have a late night out on Saturday. Did they just meet on Sunday morning when there weren't any other kids' sports activities that they needed to be at? That when they met? No, the scripture says, hey, listen, every day they met together in the temple court. This is big church where thousands of people gathered to worship God in the temple courts. And then it was as if they didn't have enough, so they opened their homes and they broke bread together and they ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. They met together every single day. Now, my question to you is this: why? Why did they meet together so much? Here's what I would say: because they needed each other. They needed each other. Now recognize, this is the first century church. I mean, they struggled with the economy. They struggled with relationships. They struggled overcoming temptation. They struggled with being held accountable. They struggle with all of the difficulties of life, of people getting sick and dying, and they needed others to pray for them. Thankfully, you and I live in a day and age where we don't need any of that, right? Now, I would say we need it in even greater ways. Because here's what I want you to hear me say today. The first century believers desperately needed each other, and they knew it. They knew it. I need people to hold me accountable. I need people to pray for me. I need to live in community in order to express the life that God desires for me to express. But I'd also say this: believers today desperately need each other, and they have forgotten it. They've made a decision in the sense that I don't need other people to walk alongside of me. I can do this by myself and myself alone. Mental health experts are saying more and more in the year 2023, we want to do life alone. We want to live independent. We want to live lives by ourselves. We don't want to risk intimacy with other people, so we do whatever we can to somehow pull back from relationships around us, and we do them from a distance. We have friendships online. We scroll through social media and somehow think we're close to those people. We do our banking online. We do our ordering food online. We make sure that in terms of even church, we watch it online because there's a sense in which we don't want to get too close. We don't want to risk intimacy with people around us, and we'll do life and we'll do things from a distance. It's one of the reasons one mental health expert says this: people are intentionally pursuing a life that destroys their mental health and robs them of real joy and lasting fulfillment. Now, here's what you're doing in your own heart, and here's what I did in my heart. When I read this statement, I think to myself, man, that's true. But we don't do anything about it, do we? We continue to sort of distance ourselves. We continue to live autonomous, independent lives. I was noticing on the calendar the other day, it's been about a year since my mother died. We're almost kind of celebrating that year-long anniversary of struggling with missing my mom. And when my mom died, I remember how many people in the church came around me. On social media and texts and emails, I heard from hundreds of you. I heard from people watching on television that I have never met before. And all of them sent incredible texts. Hey, we love you. We're praying for you. We care for you in this time of mourning. But here's what I've noticed, and recognize I'm not complaining. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, Jeff is not complaining? He's not complaining at all. It's just an observation. Almost every single condolence that came to me came without a voice or without a presence. Seen that in your own life? That people have so removed themselves from relationships with other people that most of even our condolences in life come without a voice and they come without a presence. Now, one couple came from Sunnybrook Community Church. They made the 11-hour drive all the way to Holland, Michigan. I'll be honest with you, it was incredibly welcoming and it felt incredibly awkward to me. And I'm not criticizing anybody. It's exactly how I deal with the loss of other people in my life. Here's a text, here's an email, here's a car. But the reality is often we're missing out on both that voice and that presence, aren't we? Wouldn't it be great if you and I had a church when the service was over, they just lingered in the room? Wouldn't it be great if after the bill was paid, we all stayed at the table? Wouldn't it be nice that when the tears stopped flowing, you and I kept on hugging one another? People, here's the reality. If you're going to have those kind of relationships in your life, they don't just happen by accident. It's not as if you just sort of wake up one day and recognize, boy, I got a whole bunch of friends. Where in the world do they come from? I was trying to keep them out of my life. Just doesn't happen, and does it? Here's what I've noticed about Beth and I more and more. We're beginning to lean in, building relationships. You know, as pastors, we guard ourselves in some incredible ways. When I arrived here some 20 years ago, we put up a wall around us saying, in effect, hey, listen, I can't handle all of the relationships and all of the burdens of 3,000 people. So the reality is this, I'm going to keep you at arm's length. And more in our own life, we're beginning to recognize this is just not a good thing. And more, we're trying to lean in. This past week, we had dinner with an elderly couple here at this church, and we walked away saying, what a delightful time. That when we're willing to somehow open ourselves up, when we're willing to be vulnerable, when we're willing not to just hear a voice, but actually see a presence, it makes a difference. I'm convinced it's how God intended the Church of Jesus Christ to be. And I want you to see today as we close together, as we talk about this idea of small groups, I know many of you are sort of pushing it away. I did as well. That somehow we need greater intimacy, that somehow we need greater relationships, and maybe it's not over a Bible study. Maybe that's too much for you. Maybe that's over some sort of task in the church, some service in this church, but you find a group of people that you come around. And somehow you're able to pray for each other. Somehow you're able to challenge one another. Somehow you're able to hold one another accountable. Because listen, the greatest health crisis in the world today is loneliness. And if all of us would just be honest with each other, we struggle with it. And we need people in our lives. We do. So let me just give you three thoughts with regards to a Jesus-honoring small group. And the first of them I want you to see is this. When we gather together with fellow believers, I want to make sure that it's a gathering of grace. If you come to Sunnybrook Community Church, I want you to know if you get deeper involved, relationships around you, I want to make one of the blanket rules of your group is this. It's got to be a gathering of grace. You've got to recognize that every single one of us have hurts and habits and hang-ups and difficulties, sinfulness in our lives, and we're going to be a community of grace that loves and accepts each other. There's a pastor friend of mine that actually served a church near Vegas, and he tells an incredible story of a small group. Says there was a woman who came to his church that was an exotic dancer. She was a single mom, and she just needed to come to church. She needed to get her life together. She showed up. And sure enough, it was the day they had announced that they were going to break down into small groups, and she was invited to a small group, and she thought to herself, this is exactly what I need, and I'm going to know, but I'm not going to tell anybody what I do for a living. I don't want to be rejected. So she arrives at this small group, and they're going around, and they're sharing, and eventually, one of the guys that had been in the small group for a long time talked about a struggle he had with a pornography addiction. And she noticed how they ministered to him. They didn't shove him. They just came around him, and they loved him. They prayed for him. They were going to hold him accountable. Many of the guys began to call him that week and hold him accountable and wanted to do whatever they could to somehow surround him and see him through this time. She said, when I saw that, I made a decision that I was going to come clean as well. She said, I just simply blurted it out. I want you to know I'm a stripper. I want you to know I can't do anything else. And I want you to know it's good money and I can't stop doing it. And then everybody did the same thing with her. They did with the guy. They came around her. They prayed her. They loved her. And then they did one thing more. They made a decision among the small group they would take up an offering. They paid an entire year's rent for her so she could quit her job. And then one of the guys in the group had a secretarial position, and he was able to hire her. And she said, I wasn't able to make as much money as I used to, but what happened inside of me and the integrity I was able to live my life with was well worth it. People, for every single one of us, as we gather together with the body of Christ, it needs to be a gathering of grace. We need to recognize that I'm messed up and you're messed up, and we're going to meet each other where we're at. We're not going to leave each other there. We're going to spur us on for fuller, deeper devotion to Christ. But when we gather together, we're going to gather together with a gathering of grace. The scripture says this in Philippians chapter 1, you have a permanent place in my heart. You have remained partners with me in this wonderful grace of God. You know that, don't you? That every single one of us who know Christ as our Savior are a part of this wonderful world of the grace of God, undeserving, but He gives it to us, and none of us should be judgmental of one another. This is a gathering of grace. Then secondly, I want you to see this. It's also a gathering of healing. Any of you need healing in your life? Any of you lost a loved one and you're really struggling with it? Any of you got a sin or a shortcoming or a failure in your life and you just need a place to come and to somehow rest and to heal? We often think that the way that healing happens in our life is we pray to God and God begins to heal us, and certainly He does that. But more often, I've actually seen where God uses people around us to heal us. One of the ways that God works is often through the people around us to bring healing. When you and I struggle with sin, certainly we need to confess it to God in order that you and I might be forgiven. But James also says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you might be healed. It's just something about bringing something out of the darkness and casting into the light that brings healings. To have brothers, sisters around you that are going to pray for you, hold you accountable. There's something about that's incredibly healing. Some of you need healing from the loss of a loved one. I don't know if it's just my age or what, but it just seems to me people are losing their parents, people are losing their spouses, at least in my circles more than ever before. And often people will say, well, what did you expect? I mean, at your age, your parents are in their 90s. Of course, they're going to pass. But here's the reality. We don't get one mom. We only get one dad, don't we? And there's still this void. There's this loss in our lives, even though we recognize they're well up there in years. We're walking with a lady from our group that lost her husband, and I can't tell you how difficult it's been for her. But here's what she wants, and I want the same thing for my mom. I love it when my kids tell stories about grandma, because there's a sense in which you don't ever want your loved one to be forgotten, do you? And so often we pull her into her house, we take her out for dinner, we say, could you just tell us stories about your husband? What would he be doing right now? What do you miss more than anything? Is there something in community that brings about healing when you and I have an opportunity to talk? I'm convinced that one of the ways God has designed the body to heal is just simply through talking. It's what counseling is all about. And when you and I have brothers and sisters in Christ that come alongside of us and just say to us, can you tell me more? Can you tell me what's going on? Can you tell me what you're feeling? Can you tell me about your loved one? It brings healing. And then thirdly, I want you to see this, because this is Sunnybrook Community Church. We always want our small groups to be a gathering of mission. In other words, small groups for us are never us four and no more. They've always got to be open. Open to new people. If it gets too big, then it's time to birth a new group. But the reality is, if we're going to follow the church in Acts chapter 2, and God's going to add to our daily the body of Christ, then somehow you and I got to be open. Because the scripture says, every day they continued to meet and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. There's got to be not only this component of grace, this component of healing, but there's got to be this component of mission. It's not about gathering together in some sort of holy huddle and just keeping to ourselves and tending to our needs. There's always got to be a missional component that is going to push this out. In the New Testament, there are 59. Love one another, care for one another, serve one another statements. Let me just give you five of them. The first one is this, that we're to serve one another. In fact, I'm convinced you and I are most like Jesus when you and I are serving one another. Some of the best ministries around this church are service ministries. Some of the best communities are often built around this idea of serving. We're to serve one another. It's missional in nature. It says we're to show hospitality to one another. When was the last time? I was thinking that this week as we were invited over to somebody's house. When was the last time you had somebody to your house for dinner? When was the last time you invited somebody to your house for dinner that was far from God? Somehow you and I, because we've been given hospitality by God, are now to give hospitality to other people. It's missional in nature. Then the scripture says, be kind to one another. Missional in nature. Isn't it true in our world where there's so many mean people, where we cancel each other if anybody says anything wrong? We need to be more kind one to another. The fourth one is this, encourage one another. Do you love to be around encouraging people? I do. Some of you have that gift. You are like this Barnabas that is always encouraging. Maybe the person down your road today, as you leave the church this morning and you linger for a moment, maybe they need a word of encouragement. All of us are looking for that. And then finally, we're to carry one another's burdens. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 6. It literally refers to this idea of putting a shoulder under a load to sort of lighten it for the other person. Is it possible with a listening ear, with a caring heart, you and I can lighten the load of another person? We can just simply carry their burdens. It's missional in nature. Now, why? Because you and I are the church of Jesus Christ. The church is not a building. It's not an institution. The church is you, and the church is me. And maybe it's possible that God is calling us to have a vision where when the services are over, you just simply stay in the room. When the check is paid, you linger at the table. When the tears stop flowing, you keep on hugging, because that's what's so desperately needed in the body of Christ, because we're the church.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, check out our Sunnybrook Unscripted podcast, where we talk real life, answer questions, and take a deeper practical look at the topics we talk about on a Sunday morning. For other talks, videos, and live gatherings, rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes and Spotify. Download the Sunnybrook Church app or visit us at sunnybrookchurch.org. And again, thanks for listening to the Sunnybrook Community Church podcast.